Amen. We're here tonight because His love never fails. We're here tonight because we understand that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purposes. And many of you are aware of building and what it takes to construct something. It's so important that you have the blueprints. And once you have the blueprints, the next step is to get those footings in place. Because once those footings are in place, that footprint is going to determine how you're going to build and what it's going to be like. God has given us His blueprint tonight. This is His Word of God. It's certain. It's sure. We love His Word. But in order to really build upon His truth, there's a foundation. And tonight, we're going to spend about half the study laying that foundation and the other half going through the six verses that build upon it tonight. This is a key section in Scripture. All the craziness happening in the world right now, all the hostility, the violence, the wars, things taking place, it all comes back to the garden. It comes back to a conversation with a snake in the garden. It comes back to sin entering the human race. There's a battle going on right now, and unfortunately, many believers don't understand the battle that's taking place. You know, you just can't walk onto a football field or some sporting field and just say, I'm going to take a position on the field. There's a lot of training and a lot of diligence that goes in place. And for us as believers, God knew that. And He says, train up the people to know me, know my word, know my way. Understand the word of God, the power of the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Understand prayer and how prayer works. And we're blessed because you do understand. That's why you're here tonight. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we thank you for your word, and we're asking your blessing upon this study, that you would help us, Lord, as we get into your word, open up our hearts and minds, and reveal yourself to us. We want your word and your truth to be spoken and land in our hearts and minds tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, let's look here in chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God intended, indeed said, that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, that would be the devil, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. God bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of tonight's message is The Battle and the Victory, and I'm using an overhead because this is really important to get down this teaching and this message tonight. In a sense, we're talking about sin and Satan. We're talking about temptation and the victory over temptation. Now, what we're going to learn, because we're going to learn it from the Word of God, but what causes temptation? What's the consequences of temptation? And what's the cure for temptation? We hope to cover that tonight. But I ask a question just up front. Whatever became of sin? You know, when we talk about sin, all have sinned. I am a sinner. I've sinned. I've received forgiveness. But in the world today, that biblical truth is considered hate speech. When you let somebody know, I'm sorry for your situation, but you're in this predicament because of sin, because you're a sinner. You've sinned against God and you've sinned against others. Today, that is considered hate speech. There are certain countries that wouldn't allow you to teach through certain books of the Bible because it addresses specific sinful issues and conditions that people have. We don't take detours around the Bible. We don't tear pages out of the Bible because it might be uncomfortable to me or to somebody hearing. It is God's word. It's His living word. Whatever became of sin. And then in Genesis, we'll learn in next week's study, but they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. What became of sin? People are uncomfortable and they go hide themselves. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about it. That's for you. It's not for me. Well, let's just look through some things. Whatever happened to sin? I lied is now replaced with I just misspoke. Stealing has become misappropriating funds. Adultery is an affair. Homosexuality is now gay. Immodesty is now just acting a little risque. Some of you say, what's risque? It's immodesty. Drunkenness is described as I'm really having a great time with my friends. Cursing is just colorful language. Fornication, which is having sex with somebody who's not your wife, is called living together, or currently, I'm just in a relationship. Now let's see what the Bible says. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So what has become of sin? There is no good news unless we know we're sinners and we need good news. So all have sinned. The wages of sin, the consequences, the wages of sin is death. So every one of us deserve eternal damnation because of our sin. But Jesus, because of his great love, says, I love you. And actually, I created you, and I want you to spend eternity with me. So even though you have a sinful nature, even though you're S-I-N positive, even though the wages of sin is death, I have come. I paid the price. When Christ said, it is finished on the cross, tetelestai, it's as though there's a big rubber stamp and it stamps it saying, paid in full. I've died for your sin. Now, it's not a universal salvation. In other words, some might think because Christ died on the cross, therefore the entire world is forgiven. That's called universal salvation. That is heresy. That is not the truth. The price has been paid, but it has to be received. And that's why it says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we look at Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. It explores this. And you he made alive who were what? What was our condition? We were dead in trespasses and sin, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once conducted ourselves. Listen, how? In the lust of our flesh. We're going to talk about that tonight. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And every one of us should know this. Every believer in Jesus Christ must know part of our testimony is this. I was a sinner, a dirty, rotten, shameful sinner. I sinned against God. I sinned against others. I don't have to elaborate on every individual sin because there's no purpose in that. What the purpose is I sinned and offended God. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. I was convicted of my sin, but I didn't know about Jesus and salvation. So I put everything inside of my 69 VW bug, and I took off from Southern California to Colorado to start a new life and a new beginning with people who didn't know me and didn't know my history, and there was no social media then. So in a sense, it's a fair new start, but without a sense of transformation. By the time I got to Colorado, Satan already forwarded my life there. And it didn't take much time because you're not going to change with personal determination or good ideas. We're changed through humility and brokenness and repentance. So let's summarize sin. The summary of sin is simple. We all have sinned. Again, I'm laying that foundation. We're laying, in a sense, to build upon. The wages of sin is eternal death. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. This is important. As a believer, you are now set free from the penalty of sin. Remember, the penalty is eternal death. So salvation says, I'm free from the penalty of sin. But here's the point that many of us as believers haven't experienced or are not experiencing. We're set free from the power of sin. So the power of sin is what grips us. Paul said in his own ministry in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. Wretched man that I am, in Romans 7, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? And then he says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he transitions from this spiritual battle he's having, feeling powerless and weak and giving in to sin. He says, no, wait. We have been set free from the power of sin. Therefore, we can now live a life from a place of victory. We live our life from a place of victory. That's not our victory. It's Christ's victory on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection frees us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and it will take us into a place where there is no longer any presence of sin, which is in heaven. Amen. Our brother Paul is richly enjoying the presence of the Lord, the fullness of joy. Again, the summary of sin on number 7, it says, no longer a slave to sin. People are really, a hot issue is slavery, racism, slavery, and things like that that go on. But if you told somebody, it's great that you detest slavery, but the fact is you're a slave to sin right now. The things that you're doing, the rebellion that is taking place in your life, your ideology for life, it's based on your sin. Yeah, that's what's being worked out. Now, no longer we're seized or held captive by the power of temptation. Whatever became of Satan. So whatever became of sin, we just looked at that. But whatever became of Satan. And now this is some interesting information. Bonner Research does quite a bit. But 51% of American adults have a traditional biblical view of God as an all-powerful, all-knowing creator. That's nice, you'd think. But in 1991, it was 73%. We started this work in 1992, a Bible study here, which is this church ministry. So we started in 92. So just in that period of time, around 20% no longer have that belief, just in those 20 years. We live in the Northwest in one of the most unchurched states in the Union. More people believe that Jesus was divine and a sinner than believe that he is divine and sinless. When we look a little bit further, Americans are now more confident about the existence of Satan than they are of God. 4 out of 10 Christians, or 40%, strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. Tonight we're looking at the reality of sin, the reality of Satan. Satan is real. We're talking about the devil. So Satan, the devil, the dragon, we'll get into other names. He exists. He's real. He's live. He exists today. He's in full force. And he has an army of demonic forces with him. And they occupy this world that we're in. And Jesus has his force as well. And we thank God for that. But Satan is very real. And when you see here the statistics saying that they don't think Satan is really real, we'll get an understanding of this. Most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living being. Over 38% strongly agree, and add another 20% that agree somewhat. Agree about what? That the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are not three gods. There's one God manifested as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. He is not some sort of living essence or whatever. He's living. He's alive. We don't come to faith in Christ except through the work of the Holy Spirit who convicted us of sin. So when you see the world that we're living in and you don't believe in the devil or demonic realm, and then as a Christian, you don't believe in the present power working of the Holy Spirit, no wonder the church is in such a mess that it's in. Here's scripture to back it up. Paul is saying, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us, don't be ignorant of Satan. Don't be ignorant of Israel. Don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant of the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Those are things the Bible says, don't be ignorant of. And those are the things that so many Christians are ignorant of. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You say, where's the application for that? The application is simply the authority of God's word. How many churches, how many pastors are leading their people away from the word of God and the authority of God? And they want to come up with some other type of emphasis in their ministry. I don't know where they're headed to, but we have the word of God. And people will say, well, just the simplicity. That's right. The simplicity of the word of God. And so we need his word in our life. Zechariah, again, we're going Old and New Testament, but look at this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. So Joshua is there. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. That's a representation of Jesus. He's standing before Jesus, and Satan is at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. My friends, there is a spiritual battle going on. We are not to talk and have conversations with snakes and serpents of the devil, a demonic realm. We have authority that's been given to us, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the authority. It's not communicating or having a dialogue. Notice Jesus would say at the end of his ministry, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked. He's very real. I want that. He knows. I mean, Peter is going to be the one to lead the church, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And the reason we make it day by day in the battles is, yes, we have other people praying for us, but the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. In terms of the prayer list, when you have people that say, I'm praying for you, we thank God. Prayer is so important. We're going to even expand our prayer ministry in the weeks ahead. We'll share about that at another time. But when you know people are praying for you, you're so thankful. Thankful. Thank you for praying. We receive the request on Monday nights, and many times there can be upward of 10 or so requests from people, and we pray for each situation that we receive, and people say, thank you. But the Lord's praying for you, and we should thank the Lord. We should praise God. We should say part of our prayers, Lord, I had a great night's sleep. You never sleep nor slumber. Thank you for praying for me, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus, in his own ministry, when he's going to wash the disciples' feet, it says he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And you can say that. You can say that. That God loves me now, but he's going to love me to the end. When our dear brother Paul, when he went to be with the Lord on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, God loved him to the very end and then welcomed him right into heaven before the throne of grace. That's the truth. That's the reality that we're talking about. That's why we go through the word of God. That's why it gives us strength. But in that same loving situation where the Lord is ministering and communicating, Satan is there. It says, and supper being ended, the devil, Satan, had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. In the very mix, when things are strong in the Lord, when you're believing God, when you're trusting God, when you're living for God, that's when the battles come. The enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't bother you much if you're not doing anything for the Lord. If your life is just, you know, there's no witnessing, no sharing, there's no pursuit of the Lord, then there's not going to be a whole lot of attacks going on. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Listen how he talks about a marital relationship. Do not deprive one another. It's speaking about intimate relation with your spouse, except for a consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then you come back together intimately. Why? So that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is very important for marriages, Christian marriages, to understand what God put this in place, because he's saying love and forgiveness, how important that is. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. And people don't want to forgive. In a marriage, they just want to be mad and bitter and angry at one another and take your corners or your separate rooms or whatever else like that. And God says, stop it. Humble yourself. Seek forgiveness immediately. If you don't, you're going to be attacked. You're going to do things you regret. You're going to cause even your spouse or your household or your children to be under an attack. Get it right. Get it right with God. I mean, it's true. He says the attack is on. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because there's a battle against the wiles of the devil. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But our battle, and this is important, our battle is because of the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts and wickednesses. The battle that's taking place is Satan and the demonic realm. It's so important to know that our enemy is not the unbelievers or the believers. They're not our enemy. We're to win the unbelievers to Christ without compromising our witness for his glory. Peter would say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. What I'm saying is, where did sin go? What became of sin? And sin is very real. We want to ignore it. What became of Satan? Well, does he really exist? Is this, the devil is just some spiritual entity that's out there and there's no power in the Holy Spirit? That is a lie. It's the battle is on. Even in Revelation, it says, but now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. And that's why we bring forth the word of God, this doctrine. People say, what is your church doctrine? It's right here, my friends. It's right here. We can be more elaborate than we do on our website. We're not being funny or coy in any way. We lay out what we think are important to know, but this is the word of God. This is the doctrine. This is what we believe in here. And he's saying, you don't have the doctrine, therefore you don't understand the depths of Satan. The more that we have God's word, the more we realize the battle. And that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Look at his names, the devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world. When you look at the president, you look at the Congress, you look at the Supreme Court, you look at other national, international leaders, they are deceived by Satan and the demonic realm. They're deceived by darkness. When you see the things they say, the things they do, the contradictions, the hypocrisy that takes place, I mean, you're out of your mind. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. So we're seeing the issue of sin and the issue of the devil, of darkness in the demonic realm, that God might destroy the works of the devil. Even in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. Listen to this. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we see what's happening in Russia or Ukraine or in Iran, or in North Korea, or in Washington State, or in the United States, or in Washington, D.C., you realize there's a spiritual battle going on. It's under the sway of the wicked one. And what we're doing, we're praying. We're asking for strongholds to be released. We're praying for the light of the gospel. That's what makes a difference, is the gospel and salvation. And that's what's going to take place, friends. When we as the church are gone, when the church is raptured from this place, when we're taken to heaven, that's when really all hell breaks loose because of that witness. Now let's summarize. What do we know about Satan and the enemy? According to the Bible, he's a created being. He isn't the opposite of God. He's a created angel, a created being. He was an angel of the highest order. It talks about this in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. His name was Lucifer, a glorious angel that had something to do with worship in heaven. His pride and evil desires to be worshiped as God, he fell. He took a third of the angels with him, according to Revelation 12. His plan today is to destroy God's creation and God's people. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He promotes false righteousness and pagan worship. In Genesis 3, as we're seeing, he comes on the scene. He comes as a serpent to tempt and deceive and destroy the abiding fellowship between Adam and Eve and the Lord. In Revelation 20, he is thrown into the lake of fire forever. So Genesis 3, the third book of the Bible, he's introduced. Revelation 20, you have 20, 21, and 22. The last, he's thrown into fire. Looking forward. Observe his tactics. He disguises himself to deceive. He presents himself as a lion, a dragon, an angel of light, a destroyer, an accuser of the brethren. He presents himself as the father of lies. It looks so appealing. It must be good for me. This is how I feel. He disguises his true purposes. Why? He wants to deceive and ensnare. Many of you are familiar with fishing. And so what you do, you want to catch a fish. But to catch a fish, you have to bait the hook. And usually you'll go around, and you probably know better than anyone here, Tim, but you find out what are they biting on. And it changes, and you create different flies or different bait, and you kind of solicit from other people fishing. They're going to lie to you. But you'll find out what's going on. What are they taking? And so you're doing your best strategically, the right place to throw it and let it hit and move. But it's the bait. And you change the bait to get the strike. And the enemy works the same way. And he knows what works. And we're going to discover that. Now, in our text, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning of any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" So that's the first question mark in the Bible. The first question mark in the Bible is raised by Satan, challenging God's word. The enemy's tactic, always to appear in a form to deceive, always cast doubt on the word of God. In James, we learn this. Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So if you say, the reason I did this is because God tempted me, that is not the truth. God cannot and will not tempt you. But each one is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Temptation isn't sin. Temptation is the bait that's on the end of the hook that's saying, I think you'll like it. You ought to try it. It'll be okay. Just take a little nibble. This guy that's fishing, he's going to catch and release anyway, so you'll be good even if you do get caught. He'll let you go. But by his own desires and enticed, still in James 1, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you see, there's a progression. There's an enticement. There's a temptation. Again, temptation isn't sin. So we feel the temptation. All of us are tempted. And sometimes that temptation comes with greater intensity at some times than at other times. It's a real battle. And you can feel inside the flesh and the spirit battling one another. God created everything. He knew man would sin. But he's absolutely not the cause behind the temptation. God will try our hearts. God will test our motives, but God does not tempt us to do evil. Therefore, the cause behind temptation is the devil. The devil is behind it all, not God. It's the devil. You cannot say the devil made me do it. No, you did it. You did it. Take responsibility. No temptation has seized you or overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Listen to this. God is faithful. So you have the temptation. And your temptation, you're not unique. You haven't been tempted with something that is so unique. Nobody's ever felt this. No temptation has seized you except what is common. We all have a fallen nature. And we've all been tempted in many ways. Your temptation that is so off the charts isn't like this new random made-up temptation. The human race is experiencing temptation, but we can also experience the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So with the temptation, he provides the way of escaping. You know that to be true. You know when that temptation is happening and you're debating about whether to take the bait or not. You're right there. And you know that God's presence is there with you, for you. You know the power of the Holy Spirit is there. But it's so enticing. It's so good. And then you fast forward and think, well, it's not going to really be that big of a thing. And by the way, I'm alone right now and nobody else is around. And nobody knows how hard things have been. And I just need this little pleasure or this whatever it would be. And then you take the bait. But God provided a way of escape before that. God provided a way of escape. He provided an open door. He provided something coming your way. It's James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who endures the temptation. For when he has been proved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So my friends, I hope that many of us have crowns. It says here, crown of life. Why do you have that crown of life in heaven? Because you overcame temptation through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, it's a crown available to all of us. Chapter Genesis 3, 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, again, not good to have a conversation with a snake. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Genesis 2:16 tells us when God gave that command, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Notice the generosity of God. I've made this entire garden, and everything you see, you can eat of every tree, and you can eat freely. It doesn't matter how much you eat. No calorie counting, no special time watch to see how many steps you've taken or anything. It's free. You can eat anything. Freely eat. That's what he said. That's what God said. But notice when you're combating with darkness and with the enemy. But the tree, again in 2:17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's note, God said every tree but one. She focuses in on the strictness of God's prohibition instead of his loving protection. And maybe that's true. Maybe we should be thinking more about his loving protection. Maybe we should see there are commands, there are boundaries that God has set up. And it's not to put us on a sense of probation or prohibition. He's trying to protect us. Proverbs 30:5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Remember, Revelation tells us, don't add or take away, otherwise the judgment will be upon you. Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So, here's what we have. The serpent questions God's word. The serpent contradicts God's word. The serpent offers a substitute for God's word. Satan challenges the divine judgment of God. When you look at the cults and false world religions that are out there, they started because Satan was at work. All, and I use the word all, that means all of them are false religions. There's only one true religion. And all the false religions were birthed through Satan and the demonic realm. All of them were birthed by questioning God's word, by adding to or subtracting to, by contradicting God's word, and by offering a substitute for God's word. And the substitute, usually, if you look at a cult or false world religion, what they're going to do is try to capture you and hold you and keep you confined to their new rules and regulations that they have put in place. You got to measure up. It's got to be by your performance and the performance of the church that you have to measure up to. And nothing could be further from the truth. By questioning God's word, we're actually questioning God's love. By denying God's word, we're challenging his authority. And by changing God's word, we're actually wanting to become God ourselves, which is what Satan did. And even in these cults, there's a sense of deity. You can become a god. So when we look at these false religions and look at Satan, and what comes out? There is no hell. There's no second coming. There's no need for salvation. There's no eternal life. And people will say, you know what? I don't want to listen to you anymore. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And he knows your heart, and you're a sinner, and you need salvation, and you're in a battle, and you need to be set free. That's what God knows. God knows that I'm more good than bad. What a lie of the enemy. Just think about it, just in the context. If somebody had E. coli, and it was in a little drip container, E. coli, just like a few eye drops on E. coli, and they made a nice potluck salad, and it's there on the table, and there's E. coli, and maybe a couple other things that are in that salad. It says, have it. I mean, just a teeny bit. Who knows whether you would stay away from it. Of course you would. And people get the idea as well, you know, I have the small sins. I grew up learning about venial sins and mortal sins, like the big guy and the little guy, the JV and the varsity sins. And it's a trick. All sin is an offense to God. All sin has a consequence. You do not have to come to Jesus. There are many other ways to heaven. That's a lie. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't it interesting how people say, well, come to this Bible study because we have this new insight, this new revelation, these new discoveries of God's word, and we're really deep into God's word, and it's deep into God's word, and there's these new things that you'll learn from there. No, thank you. The devil promises personal benefits through disobedience. It will help your depression, your discouragement. It will help your self-image. It'll help your personal profile. The devil's promising personal benefits. You won't die. You'll be okay, he says to Eve. Genesis 3:6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Notice, saw. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and then he ate. So Eve, she was deceived, but she's still guilty. Adam deliberately disobeyed God. And people can get into, where was Adam when Eve was being tempted? We don't know. But what we know is that the temptation, according to the scripture, appeals to our basic needs: physical, emotional, intellectual. Physical, I saw it. It's going to taste good. It's going to feel good. And that word for that is passion. Emotional, it's pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. There's a sense of possessions that people have. And intellectual, it'll make you wise. It makes me good. It's a sense of a position. Let's just look at that for a moment here. It's great to be passionate. We should have passion. But if our passion isn't directed towards the Lord, then we'll have passion for things that are ungodly. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. Possessions, I want that. And it'll make you wise. It'll make me feel good. It'll make me feel significant. You just think the way advertising works. I come from a marketing background. But you think of a high-end vehicle that's going to be sold. That high-end vehicle, they don't look under the engine. First of all, they're probably going to put the price tag there on the TV so you'll know that this car is $80,000 or more. It's just an exclusive type of vehicle. And when they're selling it, they usually have a woman that's all decked out that's next to the car. So you're looking sort of at the car, but sort of at the woman, and you're thinking, But you realize the status that will bring me. If I have that car, if I drive that car, just the status it will bring to me. So it's pleasant to the eyes, and it has a sense of wanting me to feel significant. And there's a sense of passion that comes with it. Oh, what is it going to be? Well, people will say, well, you're rather successful. No, I'm rather in debt. But anyways, 2 Samuel 11:12. And then it happened. This is David. We're familiar with it. But just one verse explains it. Then it happened. It never just happens, friends. You set it up. You set it. Sin isn't random. You thought about it. There's a progress involved. There's a temptation. There's an enticement. There's an agreeing with it. You're crossing the line. You're crossing the border. You know you shouldn't be there, but you're willing to take that risk. You think you can hop back whenever you want. It doesn't just happen. David knew from his balcony. It wasn't the one night first view type of thing. He knew what was going on. He can't sleep at night because he's supposed to be in the battle, and he's not in the battle with his friends, with his buddies. He stayed home. And David arose from his bed. So it's night. He can't sleep. And he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And as I said, there it is, that you saw Satan's temptation. What does he do? How does he attract? It's the sight. It's the passion. It's the possession. I want this. I want this woman. And he went for her. Listen to what Job says. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Perhaps we need to make a covenant with our eyes. Jesus would say, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. At the heart of every problem, there's a problem in the heart. John explains it this way. So we saw the temptation in Genesis 3. 1 John chapter 2, it tells us more about it. Then we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. It's his game plan. It's his playbook. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The verse continues. For all that is in the world, look at it, lay it out, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, lust of the flesh, the passion, looking at it, lust of the eyes, wanting it, the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, that's where the passion is at. The flesh will always justify things that are in contradiction to God's word. When we were born wrong. We have the body, soul, and spirit in that order. The body's on top. The soul and the spirit is on the bottom. That's how we're born into this world. That's why we have to be born again, or be born from above, or to be born right. To be born again, the body goes from first place to last place, and the spirit now goes on top. Spirit, soul, and body. So the spirit, we're ruled by the Spirit of God. We're born again. When we're not born again, then the flesh or the body's ruling our lives. There's really no choice. I mean, people can have their own discipline and things that they do, but they're still going to be weak to the flesh. So we're born again. The Spirit now is in charge of our life. Satan wants to corrupt the passion for godliness. We should have passion. The things that you do, you should be passionate about, should be excited about them. People come along and encourage you. Praise God for the things you're doing. Praise God for the way you pray. Praise God for serving in our children's ministry. Praise God for the way that you give yourself to Him. But Satan's going to offer the fleshly bait to entice and draw us away from things that would, from the things that would give God glory. So when you have passion for God, you're living a life and you want to have, you know, people will see your good works, glorify your Father who is in heaven. The enemy hates that. He can't take your salvation away, but he can take your and taint your testimony. He can work against your usefulness for the kingdom of God. He can spoil that reunion in heaven where we saw the bema seat of Christ. Galatians says, for the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and a spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. So within us, there's this flesh. I can't get rid of the flesh. Thank God for heaven, the flesh is gone. Amen? No more contending with the flesh. No more contending with Satan. No more contending with ungodliness of this world. That's why heaven is heaven. Amen? But we have it now. So there's a battle raging within our lives. To ignore that is crazy. To not understand that there's a spiritual battle, warfare going on. It's in conflict constantly. The flesh and the spirit are at battle. Who wins? I'm going to tell you who wins right now. The one who wins is the one you're feeding the most. If you're feeding your spirit with the Word of God and in prayer and in a sense of waiting upon the Holy Spirit, if you're feeding the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to rule and reign. If you're feeding the flesh, if you're just feeding your flesh and you're setting aside the Lord, His Word, you're setting that aside. You're still a believer. It has nothing to do. You're saved, but you're not winning. You're not living a victorious life. You're living a defeated life because you're feeding the flesh. You're allowing the temptation to feed the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the possessions, it comes through the eye gate. It goes to the mind and to the heart, and it will wreck you. Be assured of that. Jesus said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that? So again, you see it. It comes in here. If you don't deal with it, it goes to your mind, and then you're thinking about it. And that's why the Lord said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we have to have the mind of Christ? If not, then we have the mind of the world. And so it comes in and have the mind of the world. And the mind of the world is feeding the flesh and setting the spirit aside. And then it goes to the heart. And then you do things you regret. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then the pride of life is a position, boasting in worldly confidence, in your occupation, in your resources, in your popularity. Daniel, it tells us, the king Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this great Babylon that I built a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Is that how you think? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us, Lord, with that. So just quickly, we're looking at these temptations. We talked about where whatever happened became of sin. We talked about Satan. We talked about the temptation. We talked about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We talked about the temptation in the garden. Satan has a playbook. He isn't changing the playbook. The playbook worked in the garden. He brought the playbook to work upon Christ, but Christ didn't sin. But notice, in the garden, the temptation, Christ was tempted. And now the tempter came to him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. That's an appeal to the lust of the flesh. He'd been fasting for 40 days. It tells us, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. That's the pride of life. He's on a pinnacle. Jump off the pinnacle. And then it says, he showed him the kingdoms of this world and their glory. All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me, the lust of the eyes. So I'm saying what happened in the garden happened in the desert with Christ. It's happening in the world today, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we're going to finish by just looking at 10 quick bullet points. I want to be experiencing victory over temptation. What's the cure? Number one is God is faithful. 100% trusting in him. Not in my resources, not in my position, not in anything else. Trusting 100% in him. In this world right now, with things that are going on, we don't know what's going to happen. People talk about nuclear weapons. People talk about the economy. I mean, it's already just tanking, but how much more? And it makes a difference, you know, for people, retirement and all of that. It's a heavy hit. We have to trust in God. He's faithful. Amen? Okay, second one. You and I are not alone in the battle. We learn that temptation is common. There's a commonness. So we pray for one another. We uphold one another. To think that somebody isn't in a battle is probably not thinking correctly, especially if they're serving God. The battles, people say, well, how did things go for COVID? The answer is we are so blessed by God's leading and directing through COVID and the direction that he gave to us. But in the same time, we have never faced the most severe spiritual battles of our life, our ministry, our marriage, as we have in the last 2+ years. It is an absolute battle, and the enemy wants to take you out and destroy you in the work. Now, Jesus would say, pray lest you enter into temptation. When he said that, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how I know that? The spirit wants to work, but our flesh, we're giving into it. Again, how do we have victory over temptation? God's faithful. You're not alone in it. We want to pray. And then even Jesus was tempted. And it tells us when he says that he was tempted in all ways, then it tells us in the scripture, he appeals to us. He says, I was tempted. He never sinned. He was a sinless Lamb of God, but he was tempted. The full force of Satan himself. Sweat of blood coming down from his head. If it's possible, if this cup could pass, but not my will, but your will be done. But when Jesus, he says he was tempted in all ways, he says, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. We're not alone. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And I know that people like to, at times, dress up, get decked out, look good, or whatever else like that. But there's an armor, there's spiritual wardrobe that we must put on a daily basis in order to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the enemy. If you are experiencing a defeat in your Christian life, it's because we're not wearing the armor of God. We're not battling it, spiritually speaking. We must receive the word of God daily. Feed on his living word. Who wins? Whoever is fed the most. You feed the spirit. You feed the spirit the word of God. There's no other diet. The word of God. Or you feed the flesh. Worldliness. 7. Brothers and sisters, we're called to walk in the spirit. Then we'll have victory over the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It is to say, God, today I'm waking up and I need you and I need your word and I love you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'd fill me new and afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would help me, you'd help my mind and my thoughts. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not to go down, not to in my mind play with various thoughts or images or anything else, but to think about you. And to use, God, when temptation comes, use it as a mechanism to start praying and have people or things that are on your mind to pray about immediately. Be aware and say, God, these are the things. So when this enemy's tempting us to trigger fleshliness, use that trigger to say, no, I'm praying now. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying for these situations. Romans tells us not to make provisions for the flesh. That's what happens. You make a provision. Oh, I think I will go there. I'm not sure who's going to be there. I think it will be okay. I think I'm strong enough. I think I can handle the situation. My friends, don't make provisions for the flesh. The flesh is strong. It is powerful, not more powerful than the Spirit, but it is more powerful than the Spirit if we're not yielding to the Spirit. 9, submit to God. Yield to His lordship in your life. This government is not, I'm yielding to Jesus. I'm yielding to His word. I'm submitting to God. He is Lord. He is King. He is Redeemer. Finally, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that happens in Jesus' name. So the devil or the demonic realm, there's one devil and I'm sure, has his eyes on some pretty significant people and places, but we're contending with the demonic realm. Resist it. That means you have to take action. God, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going there. I'm not thinking this. God, give me, God, the power of your Spirit. God, show me how to flee this situation. And then finally for tonight, in James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. Let's stand. Hardy, you have a final song. Father in heaven, we're blessed to have your word and to understand the real battle. And I pray for each person here and those listening online. I thank you, God, that your word has given us everything we need to know about living for you, living a godly life. Tonight, God, we ask your forgiveness for our sins. We ask your forgiveness for taking the bait, for taking the temptation, for feeding the flesh instead of the Spirit. We ask your forgiveness. We know that you cleanse us by your Holy Spirit. God, renew our heart today. Help us see that through these scriptures that we are in a battle. May our passion be for you. May everything we possess be given under your lordship and leadership for our life. We thank you, Jesus. And for any that may be watching or here, if you are not certain what happens when you die, there's only one way to heaven, and it's the provision Jesus made through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's alive right now. He's calling us to himself, and we begin a relationship through repentance. God, I'm sorry. I've broken your commands. I've broken your heart, and I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. I repent. I return, repent and turn from that wicked way of living. I turn to you. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.